You didn't lock
July 4th, 2000.
Happy 4th of July.
You didn't lock the conviction door,
yeah, yeah, I didn't unlock it until permanently. I just came and left it all.
What did you say?
Oh, it's July 4th.
4th of July. Yeah. Day.
Yeah.
Yeah,
see where our priorities are? We're here seeking knowledge and wisdom instead of running from the fireworks.
Yeah.
Which, on that note, you know, I told you guys, you know, I had been reading the Proverbs, and we had been talking about how there were so many instances of, especially old time, but even today, you know, organized religions that they want to spoon feed you and what belt or, you know, whatever doctrine is for that particular denomination, they're spoon feeding that, you know, so that they can keep their coffers full and their pews full and stuff. And people don't really go out and start seeking, you know, the truth. And you can only hope to God that whoever it is they're listening to is teaching them the truth. But in Proverbs 1, and started at verse 2, it says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity." Verse 4 says, "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." Verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Verse 7 goes on and says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction."
So who are you calling a fool?
Whoever despises knowledge and instruction.
People that don't want to seek the truth. People that just want to, they hit that comfort zone of sitting in the pew, or sitting in a chair in Sunday school, or sitting in a pew up in the sanctuary, and basically they just sit there and say, "Teach me what I need to know." And
spoon feed me.
Or that's also the people who know it all already, too.
That's true. And, you know, there's no way Paul says we're not going to know. There's a lot there that's not going to be revealed to us until you know, God's time.
Very true.
But that doesn't mean just because God is not going to reveal everything to us, that doesn't mean that we are not supposed to be seeking the truth and the wisdom that God has put out there for us.
For sure.
As in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth."
One of my favorite verses in the West, what got me on the road to looking at other ideas instead of taking the spoon feeding, you know, and instead of taking what was being dished out, started looking for myself. And that was the verse that got me. I didn't stumble upon it on my own. Mm-hmm. Les Feldick uses it. Richard Jordan uses it. And it's a great jumping off point for. I mean, it's just, it gives you your marching order. Study more yourself. Don't just depend on everybody else.
That's true.
You know, and that's one thing that always attracted me to this church right here in particular. Especially growing up in it, there just seemed to be a big push to, you gotta read your Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, you gotta, don't just take your teacher's words for it, or the preacher's word for it. You actually gotta open that book up and see what it says for yourself. And
that's heresy.
But it's just always been my impression.
Not read the Bible, or heresy to read the Bible?
Yes.
It's just the preachers that were here as I was coming up, they were real big on
preaching the Bible.
Right, and encouraging you to read it. I mean, Mike does that. You know, he kind of makes you feel guilty if you haven't been looking at your Bible. But, and I guess that's something that Baptists in general, not just general Baptists, are known for their Bible study. You know, the actual reading scriptures.
Yeah. It's funny how many denominations don't focus on Bible study. You know, they just you know, listen to your pastor, listen to your teachers, and you know, they're right, and that's all you need to know.
Okay.
And that's I don't see that in the Bible anywhere.
I feel sorry for anybody that wants to listen to me when I'm teaching. Or believe what I'm teaching.
I'm sure you do just fine.
That's why I do it through art.
Whatever works.
You do it well.
Thank you.
Whatever works. Well,
yeah, which, on that note also, Vacation Bible School is next week. Anybody out there in listening land that happens to hear this, wants to come join us for Vacation Bible School, there's also, you have to teach the first night.
I do?
I'm glad I brought that up because I've got
a teaching?
Meeting. Yes, I've got a meeting to go to on Monday night, so I won't be able to be here. So, if you will cover the first class for me.
What are you teaching?
I don't know. I don't have a clue what's going on in Bibles or in Vacation Bible School, other than it's supposed to be something about polar bears and
Arctic theme.
Arctic theme.
Igloos.
I heard
Wayne talking about the igloos.
First Timothy is day one. So,
that'll be Sunday, though, right?
Huh?
Won't that be Sunday?
Yes.
Okay, so Monday.
Okay, so you get second night.
Okay.
Good. I'll be able to get him started on the right foot, and then you have me in on Monday, and I'll get him straight back up on Tuesday.
There you go. Yeah. Give me a day to screw everybody all up.
I have the scripture at home in each one. I have to research it myself, but I do have the scripture. You can take that out of there. Can you record it? Yeah.
No.
No. We want people to see what this meeting here is really about. So. Pretty much doesn't get edited. I don't think we've ever edited one.
I'll cut out some of the
stuff
maybe
off the
beginning. Yeah, if we're not talking about anything in particular, I'll usually chop some of that off. But as soon as we start talking about Bible, I leave it.
Mainly before the election, there's a lot of good things.
I can text you the scriptures.
Well, I would appreciate that. Okay.
Thank you. Text me the scripture too, so I'll have the Sunday night cover. Because if I didn't find out what it was, quote unquote, supposed to be, of course, I knew what it was supposed to be last year, but I don't know how much of it we really covered. we take it to heart, at least Greg and I do, when we teach a class, and it bled right over into us when we got involved in the Vacation Bible School, is. Just because somebody says that tonight's Bible study is about Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we might get started on that. But heaven only knows where we're going to end up before the night's over. We pretty well let
the Spirit lead.
Yeah, whoever's in that class, whatever their interests are, we try to dictate, you know, our class course in that direction because,
Phil knows that. He's in our Sunday school class.
Yeah, I mean, I made the comment to Greg, Sunday, I think it was, when we combined these two classes, when I had the class up here, I did a lot of, you know, life experiences. How does this relate to you and your life and everything that's going on around you? You know, and would incorporate, you know, Bible study, you know, into that. And where Greg was, when he was downstairs with a class and he kept telling me, I'm nuts and bolts and all this. And I told him the other day, I said, Greg, I says, you're getting more and more like me. You're starting to get into all this life experiences stuff. said, I guess maybe I was good for you.
Yeah.
So are you teaching adults?
Yes, we'll be teaching adults.
Yeah.
Well, I hope they're all the same.
What, all the adults?
No, I mean the scriptures.
Oh.
For the whole class.
I would generally, they are.
They all want to concentrate on the same so that the kids can talk to the parents about it later.
Right.
And you know, when we were talking, you know, when we opened up with the scripture in Proverbs and talking about seeking wisdom, it's not just about open the Bible up, read that Bible, and boom, 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 down with verses, and this is what they're... Once you start getting people to equate what that Bible is saying into their lives and how is it affecting their lives and how is that affecting other people's lives, that's what it's all about. Because, I mean, what good does it do? It does good for the person that's reading it if you go into your little area where you sit and you read the Bible and you become a Bible scholar and you read every day. Let's say you can read 10 hours a day if that's what you wanted, but you never took it out of your reading area. You've got to be able to read it, understand it, and share it. And that, to me, that's important.
Well, you talk about letting the Spirit lead you. I find a lot of times that if you even just read the Bible, I mean, not to the point of studying to increase your wisdom, just studying because, or just reading because it's there, that sometimes when you just read, your mind will kind of wander off into areas that you didn't really intend. You know, you think of things that you weren't looking for answers from the Bible, but a lot of times, just the act of reading the Bible, the Spirit will guide you in thoughts, and you will find answers that may not even be addressed directly in the text.
Right.
But I think there's a spiritual reward in just reading the words.
A lot of times. Yes, there is. I find great comfort in sitting down and reading scripture. Sometimes I might get one or two verses written. That may be it. I may be doing it on the fly, or I may read that first or second verse, and I'm rereading it. Maybe I'll find it. I've got two or three different translations, laying around, and I might be comparing it to what's in the other translations and things. And it doesn't make any difference whether you read two chapters in a setting or if you read two verses in a setting. Read it and study it. And if it puts you into that frame of mind where all of a sudden you start thinking about how that affected your life in certain situations and things. It's only for the good.
There was a time in my life where I would, you know, if I was having difficulties or just life difficulties or struggles, where I would just go to the Bible, open it randomly, and say, okay, God, what do you got to say about this? And it is almost spooky how a lot of times what you end up reading is beneficial or applies or, like I said, gets you thinking toward a solution.
Yeah.
I mean, that's probably not advisable that you just use the Bible as like a Ouija board or something, yeah. But whatever gets you into that Bible, I think you'll be rewarded.
But by the same token, too, it's probably unbelievable the number of people out there that, and especially with the Bible, and if they've got a King James Version to boot, it's like, oh Lord, don't make me read this Bible today, and you know, I don't. It's torture, but. You know, so in some, if they're going to do that, then a lot of times, if they open it up, and the next day or later on that day, or and they just open it up, and then that way, especially when you start getting into chapters of like Leviticus or Numbers and things like that, where
it's really exciting.
Yeah, you're trying to get through these verses, and you're. And it's just not going to cut it. And you started reading Numbers, and you're going, well, I'd open up and read again. But I tell you what, that was torture getting through that chapter in Numbers. And I really don't want to have to go back to the next chapter. I'm just not into it right now. But if open it up and read some, you know, that's a lot better than saying, well. Let's see. Maybe I'll find some time in 6 months to finish Numbers.
I've never really been one for telling people that they need to read through the Bible, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, whatever the last verse is. That's not the way it's written, and it's not written to be read chronologically like that, or, you know, page by page. I mean, it's one of the great things about the Bible is that it's. Everything you need to know is basically spread out everywhere throughout the whole Bible. So, I mean, that's one of the... Missler used to go on and on about how God... It was almost like God set up the Bible knowing that people were going to try and sabotage it. Mm-hmm. He asked the question, where's the chapter in the Bible on baptism? Or on any particular... There isn't one. There is no one particular place. That way you could tear out half the Bible, read what's left, and still get what you need to get out of
it. An integrated message system.
Missler was great for that.
If somebody is predisposed, I just looked this up real quick while you were looking at that.
Thanks for listening.
If somebody is predisposed to say, okay, we want to start chapter 1, and I want to read this all the way to Revelation. And my suggestion would be that you find a good commentator that does that. And one of them that I think is excellent, does an excellent job of taking you from verse to verse to verse to verse through the Bible. And that's exactly what it's called. It is J. Vernon McGee. And his program is called Through the Bible, and you can get that. It's on radio. It's also online, and he does a very, very good job of running you through the Bible, basically.
It's a 5-year course, isn't it?
I believe it is.
5 years to get through.
I believe it is. I really enjoyed listening to him because he would sit, you know, sit down and just. Explain, basically, not quite verse to verse. There'd be times he would, you know, read a verse and not really go into much of in depth. It was pretty well self-explanatory, and you might, you know, pretty much skip over that particular verse for explanation and go into something that was a little more in depth discussion. But he's very good at it. Unfortunately, I don't believe he's no longer with us. Yeah?
No,
died in 1988.
I was gonna say he's been gone for a while.
Do we have any? Tapes or anything in the library?
For me, I don't think so. We got a bunch of Missler.
I know.
Yeah. I don't, just the ones that my brother bought, so it's mostly New Testament, some Old Testament.
I've read through the Bible cover to cover twice.
Maybe. I attempted it, I've never made it.
Yeah, and it's a struggle for several of the chapters, numbers, for instance. But it's
a worthwhile pursuit. I mean, I don't read for one thing. I don't like to read for one thing, and that's why it was so much of a struggle for me.
But it doesn't really carry. It's not really like the narrative you would find in a novel.
Right.
You know, it's almost like reading nonfiction. You know, it's just. Kind of dry, and but it does have its high points, and,
sure.
And there is a thread that runs through it, and it's generally about the misbehavior of man.
Yeah.
But like I said, when you attempt to do that, when you get into those chapters where all of a sudden you get into so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you're trying to get through all these begats. By the time you start getting to the end of that particular chapter and whatnot, I'm sorry, but most people are not Bible scholars that are going to be able to sit down and start smiling because they hit a chapter of begats or whatever and enjoy it.
But, you know, and when you're reading that, you're kind of thinking, what's the point? You know, why is all this minutia, you know, what appears to be minutia when you're sitting down trying to read through to see what the Bible's saying? It's like, what's the point? And then you do find where those are exactly the tools that are available to the Bible scholars to help validate the text and to kind of prove that what you're reading is not just a work of fiction, that things that are mentioned in the Old Testament are like prophecies. Prophecies that were made in the Old Testament that are revealed in the New Testament and backed up, you know, by several witnesses and everything, and to know that there's like hundreds and hundreds of years between when there was prophecy and when it came to pass. That just, every time any little thing like that happens, it just solidifies the whole text.
It gives you confidence that you are believing the truth.
Right. You can trust the Old Testament thanks to the New Testament.
Yeah.
And you can trust the New Testament thanks to the Old Testament. There's a lot about the Old Testament that just doesn't even apply to today, especially in Christianity. But if it wasn't for that Old Testament being tied to our New Testament, then I don't think any of it would be believable. Other than to say, other than through the Spirit, you would have to trust in the Spirit to validate these things.
And what ends up happening is, as a relatively new reader of the Bible, actually, it doesn't even have to be a new reader of the Bible, but people that are more surface reading the Bible. But as you get deeper and deeper into studies and talking about different things, then what ends up happening is all of a sudden where you're trying to get through the begats, you know, as you study, you're going, it starts tying in, like you say, it starts tying in. Okay, well, this here is, if I start, I'm able to understand how it's trying to tie in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just a bunch of names. Yeah, I know that, you know, hey, you come from the house of David, and you know, I got 500 names between David and Jesus, and I've got to wade through. But eventually, as you start studying, those things start to become more clear, and then you can go and say, well, yeah, I've read that three or four times. Oh, all right, well, I see where they're going with it now. And it does make it a little easier if you happen to go back in and try to read those things again. You're gaining a better understanding of what that was all about.
Yeah, and it turns out that the genealogies are essentially the DNA test for Jesus.
Right.
And they didn't know that when they were writing all this stuff down. back in the Old Testament days, Moses didn't necessarily say, I'm going to want to be able to prove that Jesus Christ came down this line. You know, God just moved him to record that information. Mm-hmm. And that's awesome.
Well, we've been kind of beating around the bush. that we kind of have a subject in mind, I think. It at least seemed like we kind of started going, how do we know, I don't know if you, tell me if I'm wording this properly, but how do we know that the Bible is true, basically? With all the other religions in the world, how do we know Christianity, biblically based Christianity, is true compared to Islam or Buddhism or all those others?
You know, and for that matter, you've got so many denominations of even Christianity, and Catholicism. You know, on the surface, it looks like, okay, well, Catholics are Christians too. So why can't we just all get along? You know, or how does anybody know what they're worshiping is true? I heard lyrics of a song today. Worshiping or practicing a religion I don't believe. You know, that was the actual lyric of the song. As I said, practicing a religion I don't believe.
So my suggestion would be better quit practicing quick.
Yeah, it's amazing when you start looking at things that occur in the Bible, in particular Old Testament times and things, how people that are into archaeology and all this other stuff, they start doing these digs, and they start finding things that are verified. You know, like, well, we're talking about, you know, the temple in Jerusalem and all this, just all this stuff that they're saying, well, yeah, right, here you go, here's this wall, here's this town, here, and they start finding this stuff. The Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, you got some shepherd boy or whoever it was, well, actually, they were cave robbers, and I think they initially found them, which is a shame because they lost a lot of things that were there. They were destroyed and or sold. But when they start finding that stuff, it just, like I say, it validates the things you're reading in the Bible.
And archaeology is a good way. It is a really good way to validate that the Bible is true. I think it's a fair statement to say that nothing has been found archaeologically that dispels anything in the Bible. I wanted to make some notes just so I made sure I hit everything. And I thought I saved the notes to the cloud, and they're not there, so I'm going to have to try and do all this by memory. But archaeological digs and things they found, there for hundreds of years at least, if not a thousand, archaeologists and non-Christian type people always denied that the Hittites ever existed. The Bible talks about the Hittites. David had dealings with them in the Old Testament, and I forget, I read another one. But anyway, they kept saying the Hittites, we don't have any proof that they ever existed, so the Bible's wrong. Well, back in 1906, they dug up one of the capital city of the Hittites. So now, you know, now, again, archaeology verifies the Bible. All kinds of different things. The Philistines, I just read something today I didn't know, that they uncovered a burial ground for the Philistines. They were starting to doubt that the Philistines ever even existed because they couldn't find a whole lot of it. But they found hundreds and hundreds of bodies with, you know, coins and pottery and stuff like that proved that the Philistines existed. So, once again, the Bible is validated. So archaeological discoveries are a good proof that the Bible is true. Among others, well, I'm sure we'll talk about others. But.
I wonder why, in all of his infinite wisdom, one thing that would really, really help cement the truth of the Bible with the rest with the world in general, it'd be really nice if the good Lord would tap somebody on the shoulder and say, "Hey, look right over there. You'll find the ark. You'll see where Noah's ark is at." And you know, something like that would just leaps and bounds validate the Bible. And
I don't think God wants that.
And unfortunately, He doesn't, or we'd find it. So,
you know, you can't rule out that people aren't finding the ark because the story of Noah on his ark could just as easily be an allegory for some interstellar space travel kind of scenario. I mean, we don't know. You know,
if it's interstellar space travel, if in God's infinite wisdom he would take one of these NASA satellites and swing it by and say, "Look, see, there's Noah's ark," whatever it is, you know, to get that, something like that would go. I mean, it would just mean a lot to verifying that the things that are written in the Bible are true for people out there that are those doubters that are always saying, if it was a case, where's the Garden of Eden? Where's Noah's Ark? You know, why haven't we found pieces of the cross? All kinds of stuff like that. You know, where they use all of that kind of stuff to say, y'all full of baloney.
But you know that, and that's one of the things that differentiates a lot of the different denominations. Is there's some that'll say you have to. The Bible was given to us and was meant to be taken literally. You know, every single syllable you read is literally breathed by God, and you have to take it exactly as it's written. There's no underlying message. This is the message. And then you have those that say, it's all allegory. You know, it's all just poetry.
Quaint little stories that don't really amount to much. And
right. So,
person, we're in the middle.
Yeah. And I think in a lot of ways, even a single verse, even though it is accurate literally, there's also allegory involved.
Yeah.
And that's just kind of the type of threads that tie the Bible together into a book like none other.
Mm-hmm.
And which kind of 2 Timothy 3:16.
Yeah.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine.
Doctrine.
Yeah.
Can't say the word very well. For reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. That says it all right there.
Yeah, and you can. It depends what you want to do with that Bible, I guess.
Right.
You know, it's there for so many purposes, and it fits the purpose so many different ways. In terms of world religions and all that, and application of the Bible to that, the first question you have to ponder is there a God? You know, do we have any proof that there's a God? And you know, it's so easy on the internet to get pulled into these kind of debates with atheists and who oftentimes believe there is no God stronger than a lot of people believe there is a God. And I think, you know, in a lot of ways they hope there's no God.
Yeah, because they're in trouble if there is.
Yeah, so...
or at least they think.
Right. So it... and what a lot of people envision God to be, and, you know, so many people brought up in the church where God is... he's the denier of free will. You know, he's there to spoil the fun. And so, as long as I don't believe in God, then I get to have all the fun I want. And they justify their own existence and their own behaviors and whatnot on a genuine hope that there's not a God.
There's no higher authority than me, so I can do what I want.
But just the opposite is just as true. Because there is a God, and when I do the things that I do, and I believe God has taken care of that, I don't have to worry about, do I have all my I's dotted? Do I have all my T's crossed? Did I remember to ask for forgiveness because I was mad at Aunt Mary and I was thinking in my mind how much I hated her. Did I remember to ask for forgiveness for that? I don't have to do any of that. Thank God there's a God that is that merciful and that full of grace that I can live my life the way I'm living it. And he's got me taken care of. I don't have to worry about it.
What we got to do is get everybody else to the point of your faith.
Right.
You know, but that's another point that I think true, genuine Christianity makes allowances for atheists. You know, that we all exist in the same universe, and genuine Christianity, the love your neighbor as yourself, is, you know, people say flippantly, hate the sin, love the sinner. Well,
not many people do that.
The Bible nowhere says hate the sin, love the sinner. I mean, that's the creation of man. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's what Jesus taught, and that's what...
love everyone as I have loved you.
Okay, so if you're not going to believe in Jesus, then you got to admit that's still a good idea. You know?
Yeah.
You know, even an atheist can admit loving your neighbor as yourself. If everybody just loved one another, how could that be bad? I mean, where's the harm in that? And if an atheist is not going to be open to love, then it's going to be hard for them to get on board.
Sure.
But it doesn't change our responsibility to love them.
Getting back to the question that you asked earlier, Mike, about is there a God, I think science has come to our rescue, especially in the last 30 to 50 years.
Yeah, that's really remarkable.
Yeah. You gotta think of it like this, I think. Either the universe is eternal, it's always been here, or it was created. Science pretty much has ruled out the idea that the universe is eternal. Scientists will tell you that the universe had a beginning.
The Big Bang.
Yeah, the Big Bang theory is what they're currently calling that. So if it had a beginning, another basic scientific tenet is nothing comes from nothing. Everything that had a beginning has to have some kind of catalyst to start it. So either the universe started on its own. And Mark, what's his name? Mark, I can't remember his last name. He has a really great thing about the way atheists think of the universe. In the beginning, there was nothing, and then it exploded. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, any scientist worth their salt is not going to say the universe came from nothing. So the universe had to come from something, something had to start it. So that pretty much, since nothing comes from nothing, something always has to instigate the creation of something. That, I think, science has proven, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there is a creator. Now, whether the creator is the God of the Bible is where the question goes from there. But I think science has answered the question, there is a creator, because science says, from nothing comes nothing. The universe had a beginning, so therefore it had to have some kind of creator. So for me, the next question then becomes, how do we know the God of the Bible is that creator? And we can go from there if you want, but I just, for me, science came to our rescue. As much as they try to dispel the idea of God, they came to our rescue and gave us the tools we need to prove that there is at least a creator. What'd you say, Smarty?
And the Bible says that God created heaven and earth. So there's the answer.
Yeah, there you go. Enough said. I'll stop the recording now. You said what?
But you know, science, try as they may, and they do try, they're unable to disprove anything biblical. That, I mean, they can squash some theories here and there, but for the most part, as science advances, the Bible always just seems to keep up with it.
Yeah.
And I still go back to what Missler says, an integrated message system from beyond our dimension.
Time domain.
That's it. And that's really what it feels like. You know, it's like it's been given to humanity for comfort. And just so much of it is proven time and time again.
Go ahead, Dave.
No, I said go ahead.
Well, again, for me, now moving on to, is the God of the Bible the creator? The Bible is the only, that I'm aware of, and I'm not a scholar in Islam or Buddhism or anything like that, but I have done some research into it. The Bible is the only religious book that tries to explain creation. That tells you how man was, how the everything was created, that man was part of it, that he explains the fall of man. The Bible explains the problem with man, the whole sin and death thing, and how it began. The Bible is the only one that even attempts to explain to us the situation that we're in. You know, as far as death and sin and all that stuff, none of the other ones even try. And I know we've all heard this. You know, we've all heard this before, that Christianity is not a religion; it's a relationship. And as cliche as that sounds, it really is true. Most religions, you know, Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and all of them, their goal is to teach you how to get to God, how to be good enough to attain spiritual perfection or to get to God or to make God happy.
To get to Nirvana or Shangri-La or whatever.
Exactly. Whatever the spiritual goal is, yeah.
To get to that next higher level in reincarnation and stuff like that.
Yeah, but Christianity, the God of the Bible, is completely different. It's completely opposite of that. It's not how what do you need to do to get to me? If the Bible says, okay, this is what I did to get to you. And this is, I want to have a relationship with you. And I came, you know, I sent my son here on the earth to take care of the sin issue, to take care of the death issue. And no other religion teaches that. They all try to make you a better person. And God says, you ain't. You ain't going to make it. The only way you can have a relationship with me is because of what I did, because I sent my son to die and take care of the problem. And none of the other religions do that. They all teach you, kill the infidels to make me happy, and then you get your 70 virgins in heaven. know, that's just not, that's a religion. That's you trying to attain perfection through your works. And God says that ain't how it's done.
Yeah, and I, as I was alluding to earlier, that genuine Christianity doesn't really require you to believe. I mean, to be the answer, to be the truth, you don't have to believe.
And gravity is real whether you believe in it or not, right?
That's right. That's right. And in so many religions, belief is a requirement. And as we get deeper and deeper into the scripture, we begin to see that belief in the truth is a gift. That it's not anything we're doing, it's something we've been given. And I think it's that the gift of the truth is probably what led Buddha on his quest and started all these religions. You know, Islam is a denial of Christianity. I mean, that's where it came from. It doesn't really have any big roots in the workings of God. But I think, you know, Hinduism and a lot of the old world religions, the Eastern religions and all that, was a recognition of God and of a spiritual power that exists among humanity and a desire to make the most of the world that we've been given. But I think our faith, I mean, Paul tells us, and I'm inclined to agree, that our faith is a gift of God.
Ephesians 2:8, no, you all look that up.
I've got it right here, I was getting ready to read. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a done deal. God says, this is all you have to do. Have faith and believe.
And he gives you the faith.
And he gives you the faith to be able to believe. And it's a done deal. But it also, I mean, it also doesn't say you shouldn't do good works. Because a perfect example is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. It says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so the things you do, it didn't say you have to do those good works to be saved. It says you're doing those good works because you're sharing God's love. And when you're sharing God's love, that makes God smile. That makes God happy, because that's what he's wanting us to do. It's the same way with a parent and child relationship here on this earth. When as kids, when we would do things right, when we would go out and cut the grass or wash the dishes and all these other things, that mom and dad would be appreciative of us for doing it. But that didn't mean we had to do those things so that we could be their kids. Yeah. We were still their children. But when we did them, we made them happy. And it's the same way with doing works here on earth as Christians. When we do those works It makes God smile.
But it also shows other people who may not have the faith.
Right.
That there's love. And
right, and
God is love.
And not everyone is going to be a Christian. You know, not everybody is going to become part of the body of Christ. And you're right that through our righteous acts, people can see that love is a thing, that caring is a thing. And you don't have to have a belief in God and a belief in Jesus to contribute to the love in the world. And, you know, we can't expect everyone to believe because God hasn't given that to everyone, but we've been given our belief, and we have to do something with it.
There are people out there that I put it under that old-time religion banner, the Bible-thumping Christian banners. There are those Christians out there that think, I'm going to show you God's love, and the whole time they're showing you God's love, they got the good book there, and they're just beating people over the head. You know, believe, you got to get down on your knees and believe on it. And these poor people are, you know, as they're going, my God, what is this all about? But there are people out there that actually think that they are doing a good thing for God when they're out there beating people up with that gospel message. And that's not where it's at. That's not what it's all about.
But so many people deny the work of Christ, what he came here to do and what he did, that they think they have to, they're the ones that have to save the people. You know, God put me here to make sure all these people get saved. You know, I believe, you need to believe. God is love. He loves you so much that if you cannot find it in your heart to believe, you will burn in hell forever.
That sounds like love.
Yeah.
I do that to my kids every time they disobey. I throw them in the oven, man.
As a child, I didn't get to paddle forever. My mother, every now and then, she would cook with a wooden spoon and she'd beat me with. You know? I mean, yeah, to talk about an eternal punishment, you're not doing a non-Christian. You're not even doing a Christian any good by telling them all about this hell and damnation stuff, but God is love.
I was just going to say, I think that kind of getting back to the, how do we know that the Bible is true? You know, archaeologically, we talked about that. Christianity, the Bible is the only quote unquote religion that has Christ, that has God stepping out to become man, to take care of the sin problem, the death problem. No other religion has that.
Mormons have Jesus.
Yeah, no. They don't. No, they don't.
He's just a man.
Yeah. Just, I mean, they don't give him any higher stature than Muslims do.
Yeah, there's religions out there that have Jesus, but not as
not the
not
Jesus
as,
of
not
the Bible.
As a part of God.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's again makes our Bible unique. And if it's okay, I mean, I'm just going to move on to prophecy. Bible prophecy is God proving who he is. Because I'm no expert in all these other religions, but I don't know of too many other religious books that have thousands and thousands of prophecies that have come true. They were talked about, like Mike alluded to, said earlier. The prophecies were made in the Old Testament. Some of them were fulfilled in the Old Testament. Some of them were fulfilled in the New Testament. Some of them have not been fulfilled yet. The biggest one that comes to mind is Israel. God predicted Israel. He prophesied that Israel was going to fall, but then in the last days he would bring them back. And he has. They are back with a vengeance. Now, they don't know it yet. They're not giving God the credit for it. But no other nation, again, that I'm aware of, has been basically obliterated from the face of the planet as a nation.
Spread out from corner to corner.
Yeah, and then for 2,000 years or so, and then come back to become a nation again. Only Israel. And Israel was, and God said it was going to happen in the Old Testament. There are, 300 or so prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus came to earth the first time. 300, at least 300 that the Old Testament said, he would be born of a virgin, he would be crucified, he would be resurrected. All of the things, and I don't know, maybe, I don't know how much you probably, since you've been, Mike, you've been listening to Missler for a while too. There are, I forget the guy's name that he did some kind of study on 8 of those prophecies, 8 of the 300 prophecies. And, without going through all the details on them, basically, it's the chances that one person would fulfill just 8 of the 300 prophecies was 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros behind it. And to make that into something we can understand, it's basically if you take a silver dollar and mark it with an X or something and throw it in to the state of Texas with... that is covered 2 or 3 feet deep with nothing but silver dollars. The whole state of Texas. You take a blind man and you say, go walking, take as long as you want, and the chances that he will find that one coin, that one silver dollar in all of Texas, is 10 to the 17th. Not gonna happen, generally. So, and that's only 8 of the prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. So Bible prophecy is, for me, that's what got me into it. Missler is really into prophecy, and I was kind of a fair-weather Christian. I didn't go to church. I didn't really study all that much. And then my brother and I and my dad found Missler, and we started buying the tapes and listening to him. And I highly recommend anybody. We got a whole library full of them now that if you have any interest at all, he will grow it immensely. But he's very, very into Bible prophecy.
Yeah, and those statistics on prophecy cannot be ignored.
No, they can't. If you listen to the process, you say, what are the chances? They're very conservative on these chances. It's like, what are the chances that a person would be born of a virgin? Probably not going to happen, but he says, okay, we'll say it's 1 in 10,000 people are better. That's very, very conservative. No. And so if you use conservative numbers for all 8 of those prophecies, what's the chances of the chances of a person being born in Bethlehem? Again, he says it's like 1 in 1,000. We know it's way more than 1 in 1,000, but he's very conservative in coming up with all these numbers. So for me, I don't know a better evidence than prophecy. All the prophecies that have been fulfilled, either by Jesus at his first coming or just other prophecies that the Old Testament talks about.
Well, one of them, you think about the possibility of this happening. Back in Habakkuk 3, verse 13, it says, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck.
Yeah.
It's amazing, when you start looking at things that I started to say concealed in the Bible, they're not really concealed. They're there for everybody to see if you just open your eyes and look for them. Mm-hmm. And when you find them and you're going, wow, it really did happen, and they foretold it. Well, this isn't Nostradamus and I can't think of this the other guy that was a little newer than him that are out there. Not Craig, he bent the
spoon. Casey, Edgar Casey.
Yeah, Casey. These aren't these guys that are out there, throwing out all these predictions and stuff.
These are people. Only 20% of them.
These guys are back, you know, way back, and they're nailing it.
Since we have a lull in kind of, we were talking about earlier about the genealogies. Mm-hmm. Another one of my favorite Missler.
Oh, good. I was hoping you'd
Genesis chapter 5.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is amazing, and it's the genealogy of Noah. Okay, and I won't. Missler takes 40 minutes to go through the whole thing. I'll speed it up. I'll speed it up for the sake of, since we only have about 20 minutes left. The genealogy is Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. All right. If you take what those names mean, they mean, like Adam, most people know Adam means man. Okay? So some of these you have to go back to an ancient Hebrew dictionary to get some of these. But Seth means appointed, Enosh means mortal, Kenan means sorrow, Mahalalel means the blessed God, Jared means shall come down, Enoch means teaching, Methuselah means his death shall bring, Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means rest or comfort. Most people know that what Adam means, man, and they've heard that Noah means rest or comfort, right? All right, so if you take those and read them as a sentence instead of just as the names in the thing, man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring despairing comfort or rest. So in a boring genealogy in Genesis 5, you have the Gospel of the New Testament. Only a God can do something like that. You're never going to make me believe that Moses sat down one day and says, you know what, I'm going to make up all these names, and I'm going to make him make a sentence, and it's going to talk about how God's going to come down and die and save the world. Moses wouldn't have even, he would have no conception of that. But God...
Yeah, especially considering this is all going to happen way off in the future.
Yeah, 3,500 years later, yeah. Yeah, so things like that, and apparently you can do the same thing if you get the names, if you get the correct definitions of the names, you can do the same thing with the 12 tribes of Israel. Because they're listed, 18 or 19 different times in the Old Testament, and in a slightly different order, usually. So only a God that is outside the time domain can do stuff like this. God knew that 3,500 years after this was written, Jesus was going to come and die, and give the despairing comfort. And he hid that gospel, our gospel, in five chapters into the Bible. Our gospel is in there. It's one of the most boring
passages, really.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, most people skip over that.
It's actually a prophecy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which goes right back to what I said earlier. You know, you start reading this stuff, and you're going, oh, gosh, I'm not going to get through this. But then as you progress in your knowledge of the Bible and you keep delving into it, you come across things like that all of a sudden give a whole new meaning to this boring genealogy or whatever, and you're looking at it in a whole different light at that point, and it no longer is just boring genealogy.
You know, there's kind of another side point of that. I'm looking it up to see if I can get the actual numbers. But Methuselah's name is actually a prophecy as well. Because his name means his death shall bring, right? Let's see if I can find, let me go back to Methuselah. Alright, so when Enoch was 65 years old, Methuselah was born. I don't know what's... If you look at the age that... I don't want to say, because I'm going to say it wrong if I don't... I don't think I've got it on. No, I don't have it in there. In the genealogy page I have. But it actually... from the time that the flood started, I think it was from Enoch, but I wouldn't swear to that. But from the time the flood started being preached, everybody pretty much knew that when Methuselah died, that's when the flood was going to come. So Methuselah was 969 years old. If you look at the ages of the people, like one was 182, one was 187, or when their kid was born, and then you add the 600 years from the time when Noah, I shouldn't be brought up because I just saw it on TV last night too. I was watching Richard Jordan. I was a couple of weeks late on watching him, and he actually talked about this in the show. But if you look at the ages, I think that's one of the reasons ages are given. If you look at the ages of this father, and then how long it took Noah to be done with the ark and stuff, it actually equals exactly 969. So the Methuselah died at 969 years old. The same year Methuselah died, the flood came. So I totally screwed that up because I shouldn't have even brought it up without having all the facts,
Noah is like great-great-great-great-grandson.
Of Methuselah?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think Noah was... There was Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. So Methuselah would have been Noah's grandfather, I think. Yeah.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Enoch was right before that, so...
Could you go with us to the creation?
Oh, yeah, the creation. Yeah.
It talks about it when Methuselah does, you know, they have the, he's moving and talking. He talks about all that.
Yeah.
What you're talking about.
Yeah. Like, I still haven't been there. I need to go there.
Yeah, it's really nice.
Yeah. So, anyway, sorry I brought up something I couldn't back up with the right numbers. But, I mean, it works if I had the right numbers.
Well, look at it this way. By you bringing it up, if there's anybody out there that's listening that goes, maybe I need to take a look at that, they'll go out and do a little Bible study, and look for themselves, not there just are, take your word.
There are reliable sources for that information.
That's right.
Oh, wait a minute, I do have something. All right. Methuselah was 187 when he had Lamech, and lived 782 years more. Lamech had Noah when he was 182. The flood came on Noah's 600th year. So if you take 600 plus the 182 that Lamech was when Noah was born, plus the 782 was the year of Lamech, the year that Methuselah died. Yeah, so it's not exactly the point I was trying to make, but...
Who's Methuselah's dad?
Lamech.
Well, his mom and dad, one was a prophet, just in naming him.
Yeah, really. Yeah, I should have just kept him myself. I didn't know.
You're just inspiring to study.
I hope so.
And that's all, you know, that's all we can hope for, you know, in all of this, that people will listen to the things that we say, don't take what we say as gospel, check it out.
Please don't.
You know, take and read some of these passages, see where, as you read some of these passages, I read the one from Habakkuk, well, look up some more passages where Jesus is, prophesied. Look up some more, and you know, that's what we want people to do, is to go out and search for themselves. And the nice thing about it is if they go out and they do that and they find some things that are very interesting that maybe we didn't touch on, we've got a great vehicle called the Vestibule where they can go in and post some of that stuff to enlighten the rest of us as to what they found.
True.
And if you need to find the Vestibule, it's on... Go ahead, Mike, tell them where it's at.
The easiest way to get there is vestibule.mountzionindy.org.
There you go.
You can also get there at mountzionindy.org/vestibule.
And if you just go mountzionindy.org, It'll bring up a page where if you look there, there'll be a little thing that says vestibule, and you can click on it.
Yeah, if you like clicking links.
If you like clicking buttons, you know.
Yeah, I think that, well, just a thought I have is, when you think about God, I mean, so often God's presented as a person. You know, like God's the boss who's up on the mountain there, and he's looking down on us, and he's like, he's large and in charge. But so many people have a view of God where he is separate from man. That, I don't know, so many people, if they can even envision a creator, you know, your sciencey types, they might admit that there's a creator, but they see him as a hands-off, you know, he's on vacation now. You know, on the seventh day he rested, and he's resting right now. But I still have to go back to my personal feelings on God, is that God is infinite, God is everything, and God is the sum total of all that exists. That nothing can exist outside of God, or the space in which it exists would be greater than God. So, all that exists, exists within God. God is infinite. If there's anything less than infinite, it must exist within God. And God is the source of all things. I mean, when, if science would ever suggest that things came from nothing into something, I think it would be more accurate to say, first there was not this realm, this dimension, this where we are, this universe, then there was. But everything that is within this universe existed within God. So if we are in God, then we are part of God. That God created for a purpose. And I mean, one of the biggest proofs of God is look around. You know, think. You know, the existence of God is proven every day just by the fact that there is a day, and that God wants us to know this, and that's why He'll move you to search him out. And by the fact that everything that exists, exists within God, as we look for God and we look up on the mountaintops and we think we'll find him there, or we look in the Bible and we think we'll find him there, when God actually exists right here. I mean, right here and now, and he's like, I mean, we are all a part of that. And the Bible just seems to tell me that before he could create us, he had to create the space for us. And that space is called the Word. And once the Word was created, all things were created through Him. And nothing was created that wasn't created without Him. I mean, He's the reason for the creation. And the Word in Scripture always points us to Christ. And I don't know, just in a logical sense, if a God is going to be infinite, then God is here and now. We exist within Him. And when you think in those terms, the Bible, the Holy Bible that we read, is the only book in existence that seems to get that, you know, that seems to try to share that. And God wants us to know, and He speaks to us through the Bible. I mean, I've read Buddhist writings, and I've read Hindu writings, and I've read Islam writings, but nothing, you know, nothing even remotely has a ring of truth to it for me. And
none of it really tries to explain God,
no,
like the Bible does. God is revealing Himself through the Bible in a way that none of the other religious books do.
And I find that the way these people were moved to write these words, God has like used them to deliver this message. And sure, the translation is faulty. I mean, we can spend months of lessons proving how faulty translations can be. But the Spirit is there. And the way God moved these men, these dedicated workers for God and for Christ, the way He worked through them to get them to write these words down, whatever power that was, that power will hit you yourself. And you'll gain understanding that you might not be able to write it down, you might not be able to append it to the Bible, but He'll give you what you need.
You can append it to the Spirit.
You append it to the Spirit.
You know, when you're talking about, well, this logical progression and all this other stuff, the Bible, what I would really like to see, I mean, we got the Bible here, that Genesis 1:1 starts out, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then it goes from there, and it starts talking about, well, on this day He did this, on this day He did this, and on this day He did this, until He gets to the seventh day and He rests. Talks about creating man. What I would love to be able to see, if it's true, so that somebody can come up and say, hey, Dave, you're wasting your time, and I don't think they'll ever be able to do that. But, hey, I'm willing to give them a shot. Let these people that are these so-called scientists that say, well, you know, we came from nothing, you know, we had this big bang theory, and then in the process, you know, this happened, then in the process, this happened, in the process, this happened. Well, guess what? The Bible has taken us through a logical progression that says this is what's all happened, and we see the results of that progression. All right, Mr. Scientist, if you're so smart, if you're so right, then show me a rock that's turning into a cactus, or a rock that's out here swimming in the ocean now, and a rock that's getting, you know, that's, you know, half fish and half rock, and he's crawling out, and he's got legs, and you know, that are starting to develop, and the neck. Where are all these things that are in the progression of evolution?
Figures. Transitional figures,
right?
Is what they call.
Where are they at? If evolution is true, there should be somebody, something walking around here that looks like a monkey and talks like a man.
Besides me.
But so much of where people doubt religion is where people get sucked into these debates on is there evolution, is there not evolution? Well, if there is evolution, evolution does not disprove God. You know, and...
But God disproves evolution.
Well, there's aspects of evolution that are verifiable, but not the big picture.
Right. Not the monkey
the God the denying right. The God denying evolution is a myth. And but so many of the religious people enter into these discussions and they like end up giving God a bad name. You know, it's like there's nothing. I mean, we don't know what the truth is, but we do know that there is a truth. You know, we don't know who God is, but we do know there's a God. And, you know, there's, you get into the questions of, okay, well, whose denomination is right? And probably the quick answer is none of them are. And, you know, what religion is the true religion? None of them are, because it's not about religion. You know, religion is a creation of man. It's
okay.
It is a it's tradition. It's rituals. It's old habits.
It's a vehicle. A vehicle for people to use to maintain control, to get things they want, to make them feel good, whatever. It is a vehicle that they choose to use however they choose to use it.
Mm-hmm. And what makes Christianity shine in that world, that once you come to a realization of the truth, that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, died for our sins, which is to say, died to justify us, died so that mankind's inadequacies are not a factor in God's plan. That God created us, he's not surprised that there's sin in the world. But he did send his son to compensate for that. And you don't have to believe that. But if you do believe that, then you have been given that by God. And that is a gift. That is the gift of grace, that you can believe that. And once you believe that, your life makes sense. I mean, your whole existence just makes sense. And
again, that is unique to Christianity.
It is.
No other quote unquote religion teaches you that.
Right. And where so many religions get it wrong is where they think that we have to convert people. You know, if your religion's about converting people, get out of it. Because that's cult activity. You know, but if you hear the story of Jesus, and if it does not ring necessarily as foolishness, according to that Bible, which seems pretty reliable, that means you have been chosen. You know, to be a part of the body of Christ. And Christ came to this earth, and he left spirit. And I've been hearing a lot of Bible commentators talked about how, I mean, denigrating people who think that we exist as spiritual creatures in earthly bodies. You know, they disparage any thought of human spirituality. You know, they think of it as just New Agey kind of, that's not what we teach in this church. You know, but I think, who cares what you teach in this church? You know, the Bible seems to tell me, and the Spirit seems to tell me that it exists. You know, so many people want to lump God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let's just lump them all up, call it the Trinity, and then call it a day. You know, we'll never understand it. Let's just eat our crackers and drink our wine and see you next Sunday.
And don't sit in my pew.
Don't sit in my pew.
We lost our pew a long time.
Yeah, we did. We gave up our pew.
Yeah. Anybody can sit in my seat if they want to.
No, thank you. Only if they want things messed up.
Go on. You mean more than I do?
Oh, I thought that was whoever it is sitting next to you, like Wayne or Greg.
You are Greg, right?
Yeah, see?
No, I meant Doug.
You're beside yourself.
I know, I am. All the time. All the time.
Well, are we still recording this?
Yep. I'm just going to ask if we anything else before I shut it down.
We're done.
Okay.
Well, I'll step down off my soapbox.
Thank you.
Phil, you were quiet. You got anything you want to say or ask or add or anything before?
No, I feel a little better. Wow. You know, for what I wanted to learn.
Well, hopefully we helped you some. I
mean, come back next week.
Yeah, I'll come back.
Yeah,
next
or
week.
Just you know talk during church or whatever, and we'll all be glad to talk with you. So, it is a tough question. It really is. A lot of people ask the question: how do we know the Bible is what we should believe? A lot of it is the, like Mike said, the faith that you know God gives it to you. God will give it to you if He wants you to have it. And but besides that, there are mankind. I don't know how to word it. There are other evidences that we can go by, archaeological prophecy, that's God too. But, you know, and just Christ Himself. It's just so unique in religion, quote unquote, that for me, it there's no question in my mind anymore. Of course, I've been a Christian for a long time, you know, so it's, you know, it comes easy to me because I've been there for a while.
But when I think when you start to realize that Christianity really is not exactly what the church is selling, you know, and that's kind of why we meet here under the label of heretic, is because you'll find that the truth. You know, you've got this denomination, that denomination, that denomination, and they're all wrong, and the truth lies somewhere, probably in the middle. And a lot of preachers will disparage people who, you know, the church shopping and things. Well, you just want to go find you a church that teaches the religion that you want to be associated with. And once you get in and study that Bible and let the Spirit direct you, then
the Bible will be your church.
Right, because the church that's for you doesn't exist.
Yeah, well, look at it this way. What if you want to start talking about denominations, whether you're talking about General Baptists or Methodists or Catholics or Lutherans or whatever, and what's right and what's wrong, and which one should we be? Answer me the question, what denomination was Jesus? What denomination was Peter? What denomination was Paul? There was no denomination back then. They were a ecclesia. They were a body of believers that met and they were of like mind. that they didn't have a denomination label to them. This,
well, God's not going to ask you when you get up there, what denomination were you? Yeah, he didn't care.
And the apostles, they were of like mind, but they were clueless. I mean, when it comes down to the bottom line, they were clueless.
Yeah. Now, Paul pretty well told them that.
But that didn't preclude Jesus God from giving them times. Words to write.
Sure, sure.
And good words.
Yeah, Dara had a good point. How many times did Jesus tell the disciples, you guys don't even have a clue what I'm trying to tell you, but someday you might have a little bit of an inkling what I'm talking about.
I'm sorry.
Yes, sir. Yeah. All right. Anything else before I shut it down?
Nothing other than good night.
Right. We didn't say what the date was, did we? Happy Independence Day,
July
2017.
4th. Yep.
Thanks for the fireworks.